I'd like to take John 1, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 36. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. Pastor, would you please pray over the message? Was encouraged. The pastor shared at the men's meeting yesterday. They were talking Old Testament stories, and what a blessing and encouragement they are. Because guess what? We're going Genesis chapter 17. We're going to stay a lot in Genesis. If you wish to go there, you may be able to skip and catch up. I have a lengthy amount of scripture here tonight. I was making copies, and Natalie goes, "Oh, did I print an extra page?" We don't usually have that length. You have an outline, but most of it's scripture. So bear with me. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, and kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham said, Yea, Lord, as thou hast said, Amen, it shall ever be. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that's 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Abraham responded to God's promise with a great deal of disbelief. And not just disbelief, but kind of a derisive laugh. Oh God, you're kidding me, right? There ain't no way. You know I'm 100 years old. And Sarah, you just renamed her, but she's still 90 years old, God. It ain't going to happen. Not going to happen. I've got a son, Ishmael. Make his heart right. He'll live for you. But this is too much. Abraham was human. Often we lionize people in the Old Testament and say, Oh, these great men of faith. But Abraham was real. And he just kind of stumbled at that stumbling block. God said, but I just don't see that happening. It wasn't an inward laughter either. It was full belly on the ground, rolling around, holding his sides, laughing. Imagine if God was standing there, tapping his foot, twiddling his thumbs. Okay, enough. You done yet? Okay. Then we'll skip to Genesis 18, next chapter. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Marm, and he sat in the tent, as he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. I think it's rather interesting that Abraham offered to wash the Lord's feet. How do we know it was the Lord? There were three of them. Well, two of them were angels. But Abraham clearly said, "My Lord." And anytime an angel was said that, or somebody devoted praise or worship to an angel, what did they say? "Don't. I am a servant, such just as you are. Don't worship me." So when Abraham, who he'd encountered the Lord before, he received this promise of him in the previous chapter. It wasn't the next day. It was sometime later. But he knew the Lord. And he ran to him and said, "My Lord, let me wash your feet. You've been on a long journey. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that you shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant." And he said, and they said, "So do as thou hast said." And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth." I'm kind of tickled by that. Makes me think, she was making buns. She was fashioning buns there. "Quick, make some buns." And Abraham ran to the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf that he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Hence the birth of the cheeseburger. Well, but wait, under the law they couldn't combine. This was before the law. They had butter and buns. They had milk. They had beef. It probably wasn't ground beef. It was probably steak. Yeah. The golden arches hadn't quite been invented yet. And Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here." I'm sorry, went to the wrong page. My mistake. First page still. Too many pages. And they said unto him, "Where is Sarah, thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son." Now you would think that if Abraham had conveyed to his wife the promises that God had given him up to this point, she wouldn't have been so shocked and surprised to hear this. Because Sarah is inside the tent, and she overhears this conversation. Perhaps she was eavesdropping. Literally eavesdropping. "Ain't been dropping no eaves." Yes, she was. She haven't had her ear pressed to the edge of the tent. "What's going on out there? Let me hear what's going on." She's listening, probably quietly. Just want to hear what's being said. It's the Lord out there. Abraham's made a big to-do. What's going on? All this excitement. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord also being old?" This ain't gonna happen. I know he's the Lord. And he is the Lord. Yes, he made all things. He done all things well. But this is an impossibility. Can't possibly happen. And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Then Sarah denied, saying, I didn't do it. Wasn't me. There's a frog in here somewhere. It was laughing. It was somebody else. It was one of my maidservants. It wasn't me. I didn't do that. What me? Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." Yes, you did. I know you did. You may have done it quietly, not like your husband who made a big scene out of laughing. But you still laughed. Abraham's response to the promise of God was laughter. And his wife's response to the promise of God was laughter. And God told them to name their son what? Laughter. Literally means he laughed. That was the name he was told to give his son. He laughed. And I can imagine that in the time that Abraham and Sarah brought forth their son, and they named him Laughter. Has anybody in here ever known a man named Isaac? A boy named Isaac? It seemed to me that everybody I ever knew named Isaac was a lighthearted, always goofing off, clown, joker. I don't know what it is about the name. Maybe it was just my own personal incidents or experiences. But I would imagine that although the Lord instructed them to name him He Laughs, I bet you that Isaac brought them tons of laughter. I would imagine that if he was like his father, at the drop of the slightest hint of humor or incredulity, Isaac was a ball of laughter. He was probably one of those children who laughs with every fiber of his being. Why? Because his name was Laughter. He brought massive amounts of joy to his parents. I am quite certain he was the apple of his mother's eye and his father's eye. He was the center of their world. Genesis 22:1. And it came to pass after these things that the Lord did tempt. And I looked it up because, you know, it says in the New Testament, God doesn't tempt men with evil. He's not tempted of evil, neither tempts he with any man. So this is translated to English, tempt. If you go to the Strong's Concordance, which you can do, it has a whole list of things. It's a verb. The second meaning of it is To prove. And it came to pass after these things that God, to prove Abraham, said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here am I. And the Lord said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Laughter, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Back up, Nathan. Didn't Abraham, when he laughed in God's face, say, Oh, that my son Ishmael would serve thee? I'm pretty sure that you said that. He had another son. His son's name was Ishmael. What happened between these two events? The Lord said, Give him up. Disown him. Walk away from him. Have nothing to do with him. Depart from him. So at this point, Abraham can truly say, I have only one son. This son being a son of promise, named Laughter, the joy of my life. This time Abraham didn't laugh. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Imagine what that would have been like. He receives instruction from God to sacrifice his second son, this time literally. Abraham had grown beyond laughter and disbelief. He rises early to in obedience, and he sets out on a 3-day journey. Imagine what the nights were like. Every moment, the course that he had set out upon, weighing upon his mind for 3 days. You imagine perhaps there would have been an inclination to turn aside, move slower, maybe spend a little extra time in the evening with his son. Did he spend time reminiscing? Did he try to capture every moment in his heart? Conjecture. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. What's Abraham been thinking these last 3 days? God promised. He said. I laughed when God said, but he proved that he did exactly what he said. And he promised. He promised. He said that Sarah would be the mother of many nations. And as Isaac doesn't have any children, surely, surely, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father! He said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham prophesied and said, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. It says, Abraham said, my son. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, I'm sure with Isaac's help, and laid the wood in order, and then had to scramble around chasing Isaac, because Isaac at this point was terrified. No, doesn't say that. And he bound laughter, and laid him upon the altar. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Think God knew Abraham's heart? I think he did. Who do you think needed to learn from this? Abraham, Isaac, the servants, generations, who have seen the faith of a man who at one time laughed in the face of God, now humbly obedient and confident, confident that God would provide. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and laughed and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. God provided a substitutionary sacrificial atonement in the place of his son. Imagine that. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Literally means, the Lord was, the Lord is, the Lord shall ever be my provider. As it is said, to this day in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. What are we talking about? We're talking about the Lamb of God. Then Moses called, this is Exodus 12, 21. You skipped around a little bit. Yes, and it's still in the Old Testament. Exodus 12, 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. Where are we? We are here in Egypt, where the Lord has shown miraculous power over and over and over. He's done incredible things in the sight of the Egyptians, in the sight of the Jewish people. He has done great things. And what is the culmination of all of this? The Passover, where the children of Israel were to obey the Lord, to slay a lamb, and to sprinkle the blood of that lamb over the doorposts of their residence. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. This was the culmination of all of God's power and all of God's demonstration that he should show mercy upon those who were obedient to him in the sacrificial atonement offering of a lamb. I looked up all of the references to sacrificial lambs, sacrificial atonement, and there were many. You can go to the book of Leviticus and read through the book of Numbers, and there are an untold number of references to sacrificial atonement, where the lamb is offered in the place of, where a bull is offered in the place of, where birds and all kinds of things, bread offerings, meal offerings, you name it. There's offerings, 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 all of these atonements that are made in the place of those who have earned judgment. But instead, they were to offer a substitutionary sacrifice. What do priests do? What did they do? They made the sacrificial atonement. That's what they did. They existed to worship, yes, and to praise, yes. But what was the office of the high priest to do? He was to go once a year into the holiest of holies and sprinkle the blood on the altar. That's what he did. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 11. Hebrews was written to whom? The Hebrews. The ones who were raised under the Old Testament, under the law. They knew all of this law and all of this history. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. Where was this? This was in the New Testament. But he was writing to them. Look, do you see how pointless this is? You know that this is still done.
When the epistle to the Hebrews was written, it was still happening.
But he said, it doesn't remove your sins. Your sins continue. You continue in your sins. Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 46. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. And I'm sure it wasn't like, hey, did you hear what Jesus did? I bet you people who were in Jesus' presence, when they saw the miracles that Jesus did, they ran with excitement to the religious people of the day and said, hey, look, do you know what Jesus is doing? He's out there in the streets. He's healing the sick. He's raising the dead. He's causing the lame to walk. He's opening deaf ears. He's opening blinded eyes. He is causing miraculous things to happen. He's feeding multitudes with nothing. He's speaking words of life and truth and hope. He has brought this nation to life. He's crying a revival that you've never seen.
And the Pharisees
said, praise the Lord! No, not quite. I'm sorry. Not quite. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we do? He actually says, what do we in King James English, but what do we do? This man doeth many miracles. Many miracles. And if we let him thus alone, why, all the people are going to believe on him. How could they not believe on such a man? And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. What are we going to do? Caesar's not going to overlook this. Caesar made us the chaplains of this nation, and we are supposed to keep the people in line. And if we can't make Caesar happy, Caesar will take away our place. We'll stop getting taxpayer support. We'll stop having special guest appearances at the high councils and the feasts. I'd have to get a job.
That was conjecture. I put that in.
And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. I think they were genuinely concerned, not only for their own well-being, but they were concerned for their nation. What if he brings down the wrath of Caesar upon our people? We cannot bear this.
And give him a little bit of benefit of the doubt too.
And one of them named Caiaphas, being who? The high priest, that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all. You have not considered that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself.
We love to talk about the Pharisees. We're doing it this morning at Sunday school.
They were the religious people. And yet here, the great high priest is prophesying. He is prophesying. It says it right there. He prophesied. It is expedient that one man die in the stead of this whole nation. And not for that nation also, only, but that he also should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then, from that day forth, they took counsel together to do what? They did what priests do. They sought to offer the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. They fulfilled the office of high priest. They really, really did. What did the priest do? They offered sacrificial atonement. That's what they did. In this case, they weren't just offering a lamb, they were offering the lamb.
And I'm getting close to closing.
What's the point of all of this? I think sometimes we look at people and say, those religious people. I do it myself, and derisively. But what did they do? They brought about the will of God. They really did. They fulfilled their office. They actually did. Amazing.
This is the sum of the epistle written to the Hebrews. How do you know it's a sum? Because it says it's a sum. easy math there.
Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. This is the grand total of everything that we've mentioned to you. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. That Jesus was the high priest. He was the sacrificial lamb and he offered himself willingly. Abraham didn't have to chase Isaac around the mountaintop. Isaac was willing and obedient. Jesus was willing and obedient.
We have such an high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Oh, I love the great edifices. I love to see the great cathedrals of the world. I even like to see the Mormon Tabernacle in Salt Lake City. Why? Because it's a beautiful edifice. I like that glass chapel they made down along the freeway in north of Los Angeles.
I don't know anything about the people who run it.
I love to see the grand cathedrals of Europe. I would like very much someday to travel and to see them. But they are all edifices of man, as religion is. The edifices, the works of man. But we have a great high priest who offered himself once for all sin. And because of this, I am redeemed. I am redeemed. I am delivered. I have the promises of God. I don't have to struggle. I don't have to worry. I can trust. I can have faith. I can believe that these things that God has promised, He will bring to pass. I can prove God by my life and know that He will meet His obligations. The Lamb of God.
Pastor.